So tonight, I guess I'm going to start a series. I was informed that I'm starting a series tonight. So this is what I'm doing. And this is kind of going with what we've been learning about, what I've been teaching the youth. And that's that there's a lot of pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And a lot of people don't understand that the Old Testament and the New Testament are part of the same book. Okay? You're like, well, that should be obvious. But a lot of people don't understand it. They think, well, the Old Testament's over here. It's something different. The New Testament is something new. And we just let's just read from the New Testament. But without the Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So we've been talking about all these pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And today I thought about, you know, what would be next? And there's a lot of questions about this subject. And I think there's some confusion. I know that when I was younger, and people would talk about the Sabbath, you know, and they would say, well, you know, there's that commandment about remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Like, we don't do that. We come to church on Sunday. That's not the Sabbath. And people are like, well, we just traded it. Now it's Saturday is Sunday. But I don't really think that's entirely correct. And so there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of questions. And even the kids, when I ask them if they know what it is, they're like, I have no idea. So maybe you are like some of those kids, whether you want to admit it or not, some of you are. So if you go to Colossians chapter 2, and this is really kind of, it's not really our text, but this is where we're starting. Okay, this is more of a topical sermon, so we're going to jump around a little bit. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge thee in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ." What the meat of everything is of Christ. So a lot of people don't understand that Jesus was the Sabbath, or Jesus is the Sabbath. And here's something that I think that we don't get. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. We're going to be here for a little bit, so you can pause there if you want. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from what? A lot of people read that and they're like, oh, well, people are tired and they need the Sabbath, you know, because they're going to work 6 days and then they're going to rest a day. Is that what he's talking about? No, that's not what he's talking about. We, all of us, are bent. Our inclination, our proclivity is to work righteousness. That's the way we are. We think that we have to do something to get something, right? And in most cases, we do. It doesn't work that way with salvation. And so Jesus is telling these people, stop. Stop trying to do all this stuff yourself. Stop trying to earn it. Just come to me and rest. So every person, and we're going to go through a little exercise here, but every person in this whole planet has a little courtroom in your brain, right? And it's called the conscience. Everybody, if you don't have a conscience, don't raise your hand, because that might be a little weird. But most people have a conscience, right? But where did that come from? It's hard to say, especially if you're an atheist. If you're an atheist, you should at least lean toward agnostic, because there is no way, evolution cannot explain the conscience. It cannot. Every culture, everywhere, has a basic set of values. Stealing is wrong. Murder is wrong. Not protecting children, wrong. All of that is the same across the planet. It doesn't matter what culture you go to. Now, there are a few skeptics who will say, well, what about the cannibals? Well, you ask them. But even the ones who have come out of that, they knew it was wrong. They didn't like being a cannibal. They knew it was wrong. So morality in every culture is the same. Lying is wrong. Cheating is wrong. Hurting other people is wrong. Dishonoring parents is wrong. But why? Why is that? Because God put it there. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. We'll read through 16. So Romans 2, 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So God is going to judge all of these things that men do according to the gospel. Why? Because people have a conscience. People know right from wrong. Okay? Where did it come from? It could not come from evolution. There's no way. Dogs, animals don't know right from wrong. Okay? You may treat them like your children. They are not children. Okay? They are not people. Even though you like to give them people names, please quit doing that. They're not people. Okay? They don't know what right from wrong. We do. And if you're an atheist, you have a problem. You cannot, it's impossible for you to explain why you think murder is wrong. You can't do it. Because without an objective standard for morality, you can only have preferences. Without an objective lawgiver, there are no laws, only preferences. So God is the reason that we have a conscience. And the Bible tells us that. And God is the reason for a lot of things. And a lot of you are probably just going to tune me out because you hate this stuff, but that's fine. If you don't like algebra or trigonometry or geometry, any of that stuff, you're going to like, oh, great. Right? But God is the reason for math. And all the kids are like, God just did it to punish us, right? But no, math exists because God exists. If the world was just a random bunch of stuff that came about through chance and time, math would never be consistent. But math exists because a creator exists who designed the universe with laws and intelligence. Why is 2 plus 2 always 4? Because God is consistent. And math is consistent because God is consistent. God's also the reason for science. Now, every time a scientist, whether they're a godless scientist or they're a godly scientist, it doesn't matter. Every time they do an experiment expecting a consistent result or a consistent outcome, they're acknowledging the existence of God. Because without God, there would be no scientific law. Without God, experiments would never have the same outcome twice. Right, which is the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and you get different results, right? Or expecting different results. Even Johann Kepler, I don't know if you know who he is, but he's one of the foremost scientists in the beginning, right? All these people, he was one of the founders of science. And the reason why he did it is because he wanted to think God's thoughts after him. He wanted to know how God did it. He wanted to know why God made what he made and how he made it, so in doing that, he could be closer to God. That's the whole reason for science, right? To help you understand the mind of God. Why did he make this like this? Where did the duck-billed platypus come from? We want to know these things, right? Because that's what God did. We want to know why he did it, how he did it. But every atheist, even one who will say they don't believe in God, they believe in morality, they believe in gravity, and they do math, so they're really just closeted believers. That's what they are. Now, Richard Dawkins would say, well, I'm going to disprove the existence of God, or I'm going to prove that God doesn't exist. Okay, get rid of all this stuff. You have to get rid of all this stuff first, and then we'll talk. Because he has to make it all go away. Because just creation is evidence that there's a creator. That's all we need. Look at Psalm chapter 19, in verse 1 through 3. Let's see what happened there. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. You don't have to prove that God exists, because you just walk outside and you can see that he exists. Even a child who knows nothing will understand that God exists. Take him to the zoo. Take him outside at night. Let him see the stars. They will intuit by themselves there is a God. So nobody will be able to stand on judgment day and say, why didn't you tell me? Because that's the question, right? That's the question that everybody asks, is what about all the innocent people? What about all the innocent people? What about the innocent natives on some remote island that have never heard of Christ? What about them? Those people hear a sermon every day. And the title of that sermon is Creation. Creation is screaming continually, look, God exists. He made us. And those people have a conscience, and that conscience should cause them to cry out to the Creator, help me, rescue me. And it may be a little harsh to say, but the question is not, what about these innocent people? Why do these innocent people go to hell? The question is, are there any innocent people? Are there any innocent people? No, there aren't. Amen. So have these persons sinned? Absolutely. And the painful truth is that everybody sins, and God is not obligated to save anyone. It's only by his grace that we are saved. It's not by anything that we do. If we all get what we deserve, everybody, I'm tired. I'm so weary of these people on TV, on the internet. I just want what I deserve. No, you don't. You do not want what you deserve. But even if we got what we deserved, we would go to hell. And this is why people like Jim Elliot and Chase Reynolds and countless other missionaries go to these places who have never heard of Christ or never heard the gospel, right? Because they have to have a preacher to tell them. And everybody knows that God exists. Everyone knows that. You can meet atheists on the street and they'll say, well, I don't believe in God. That's their choice not to believe in God, but they know. They know. Everybody knows God. And everybody knows who God is. Go back a chapter in Romans. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. To be clear, everyone is not in a right relationship with God. They're just not. But they do know who he is. So everyone is without excuse for not responding to the light that they were given. And you see the response of man. And this is not just, you know, some people that, oh, well, these people are these horrible people. No, this is everybody. This is everybody. This is everybody's state without Christ. It says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it. How many people have you met that do not want to acknowledge who God is because they want to live the way they want to live? They want to live in an unrighteous way. So they just say, well, I don't believe there's a God, and that helps me sleep better at night. But that's what they do. They know he's there. And it says they suppress the truth and they create their own God. They make their own God, right? And we think, well, yeah, it talks about idols and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things later. And we're like, well, we're not those people. We don't make those idols. You know, I don't have little tiki people sitting on my hearth. I don't bow down to those people. I'm not like them. But a lot of you, some of you, I know, have made a God in your own mind. And this God is not the God of the Bible. And some of you maybe used to follow him, and now you don't. But you have fashioned a God in your mind that can be appeased by your good deeds. You have made a God that is satisfied with an occasional act of kindness, or maybe every time you go to church, he gives you a gold star. That's the God you've made in your mind. But he doesn't exist. It's an idol. And you have to understand that we are fighting against our bent. We're fighting against the way we are. And you look at every other religious system. Every other religious system is based on works. The scales come out, right? Everybody has seen these scales, and everybody thinks like, well, that's how it works, right? All my good works, all my good deeds go on one side, and all my bad deeds go on the other side. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'm good. No, that's not how it works at all. But look at all these other religious systems, okay, and see the commonality. Roman Catholicism says grace plus good deeds, plus sacraments, plus last rites, plus confession, plus penance, plus all these things that you do. Mormonism, works plus grace. They say, I do my best and God does the rest. That's not in the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses say that it's grace plus good works. Well, you know, God gives me grace, but I have to keep it. No, it doesn't work that way. Hinduism, they say, well, the only way that you can be liberated is to go through all these social and religious obligations, and you have to do all these things. There's so many things you have to do. It's all work. Buddhism, you have to labor endlessly to throw off karma, right? And attain extinction, nirvana, nothingness. You're working all this thing. You're doing all this stuff for nothing, literally nothing. Not only is it a lot of work, it's very depressing. I'm going to work all my life so I can get what? Nothing. Okay. Makes a lot of sense. Yeah, the five pillars of Islam, right? There's a lot of things they have to do. They have the Shahada, which you have to say there's no other God but Allah, and Muhammad, his prophet. They have the Salat. That's the five prayers they have to say every day. Right? Five times a day. You guys should be blushing because most of us don't pray that much. Zakat, they have to give 2.5% of their income to the poor. These are all works. Psalm, they have to fast during the month of Ramadan. They can't eat. And the Hajj is the last one, and that's every person that is a good Muslim has to make at least one trip to Mecca in their lifetime. They do all of that work. And then even then at the end, they don't know. They're like, well, it's up to Allah. He can say I'm good or bad. I don't really know. It's his decision. Listen, Jesus and Jesus alone is the person who says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. When he told them that, he's telling them, listen, salvation is by grace alone. Through faith alone. In Christ alone. No works. No lists. No dues. It's all been done. But why did Jesus do it that way? Because we can't do it. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. We don't even have the ability to do good works that will appease God. All of our deeds are contaminated. And you guys can do the word search and figure out what filthy rags is talking about. There's only two possibilities, and they are both gross. One of them, I will tell you, is the rags that would come off of a leper. Okay? All that stuff, all that oozing pus and disgustingness, filth. And God says, your righteousness, that's what it's like to me. And justice doesn't work that way. Justice doesn't work on a balanced system. Imagine going into a judge. Imagine a criminal saying, well, you know, judge, I know I robbed that bank, but I gave a lot of that money to the poor. So what? You still robbed the bank. You're still guilty. Your good works are not going to offset crime. Your good works are not going to offset you breaking God's law. And, you know, if you went into a judge and you're like, judge, you know, I know I killed all those people, but I baked you some cookies. And I know you like chocolate chip, oatmeal raisin, your favorite. I brought them. It doesn't matter. It doesn't undo anything. And God's not going to be bribed. He can't be bribed by good works that we do. And even if you could, listen, even if you could, Pastor West talked about this this morning. Even if you could do something to contribute to your salvation, if you could, which you cannot, but if you could, you could brag about it. You could say, well, Jesus did all that stuff, but I did this one thing. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that it's only by grace, through faith. Has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with anything you've done. So we can't boast because we didn't do it. We can't do it. So people will say, well, what about Judaism? But what about Judaism? Judaism was kind of like the precursor to Christianity. Now, Judaism was never intended to be a work righteous religion. It just wasn't. But that's what it became when Jesus got here. By the time Jesus got here, that's what it was. Biblical salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith. Romans chapter 4, just turn over a couple of pages. Romans chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness with works, without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's never been by works. Because if it was, Abraham could have said, oh yeah, I did all that stuff. But he didn't. It's that he believed God, and it was credited to him, or it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, unfortunately, most of the Jews completely missed it. They missed grace completely. Instead of seeing the Ten Commandments and saying, God, please help us, we can't do this, they said, we'll do it. We can do it. We'll keep this law, and God is going to love us for it. How'd that work out for them? It didn't. So this is what they did. Instead of saying, God, we can't do this, looking at the law and saying, God, no way, I can't keep it. They said, we'll keep it. And by the way, we're going to make a manual for keeping the Ten Commandments. And that's what they did. So instead of just receiving the Ten Commandments and crying out for help, for God to deliver them, they made a rule book. Okay? They had these Sabbath laws. And so, you remember the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But here's the problem. The Bible doesn't tell us how to do that. But they were thinkers. They're like, okay, we're going to write a book to tell you how to do that. They created 39 different categories of laws with hundreds of do's and don'ts. They had 613 Sabbath rules. 613. They take one commandment, they turn it into 613 rules. Okay? There's a government joke in there somewhere. I'm just not going to make it. Listen, this is just some of them. You can't pluck gray hairs on the Sabbath. That's work. Some of you ladies would be in a lot of trouble. It doesn't say coloring, so I guess it's okay. You couldn't move a chair. Why couldn't you move a chair? Because they had dirt floors. They had dirt floors, and the chair is sitting on the floor, and when you pull the chair back, it's going to make a furrow in the ground. That's plowing. That's work. Can't do it. You can't bathe on the Sabbath, okay? Jethro's Saturday bath is out. You can't bathe on the Sabbath. Why? Because you might spill water, and if you spill water, you're going to have to work to clean it up. No baths. You can't ride on a mule or you can't ride on a horse. I'm like, that's not work. You know why? Because you may want to break a stick to make a switch to hit the mule with. And if you break the stick, that's work. So you can't do it. Can't tie any knots. Okay? That's where these kind of shoes came from, right? Sabbath rules. No tying knots. You slip them on. Get out the door. You can't write. Only two letters. Okay? All you people taking notes, you better stop. You just broke it all. Brother Nolan, you're going to like this one. No fire extinguishing on the Sabbath. Because that's work. No matter how extensive the damage would be, if you put out the fire, don't do it because you're working and you would break the Sabbath. Listen, the Sabbath became their centerpiece of religious life. They made all these rules. And they said, listen, if we keep the Sabbath, we will earn forgiveness. That's not what it was about. The rabbis turned the gift of rest into a way to work your way to heaven. What made a Jew faithful was his obedience to the Sabbath rules, the rabbinical rules. This was their pet commandment. The Pharisees were the Sabbath rule writers. They were the Sabbath rule keepers. They were the Sabbath rule enforcers. Do not mess with the Sabbath. That's what they said. But Jesus taught them a lesson. Right after, in Matthew, right after Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, something happened. So Matthew chapter 12 says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and he did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. So these self-righteous men are trying to say, look, I know you think you're a good teacher and all, but your disciples don't even know what's going on because they're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus said, listen, you're supposed to be the teachers of the law. You're supposed to know what's happening, and you don't even know the scripture. Because Jesus didn't break a biblical law. He didn't break it. He broke a man-made religious rule. And the Bible actually approved of gleaning wheat when you are hungry. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 23, 25, it says, if you go through your neighbor's standing wheat or corn, you can take some. It says you're not supposed to lay a sickle to it and, you know, harvest it again or take all that stuff. But if you're hungry, you can take some, so that's fine. And he also said, well, what about David? David went in to the temple with his men, and they ate from the table of showbread. And they're like, and he said that because why? Because they worshiped David. David was their, they were looking for a king after the line of David, right? And he was trying to tell them, listen, the Sabbath is not supposed to be another burden. The Sabbath is supposed to be a blessing. And then Jesus tells them, listen, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And we go back to the verse we read in the beginning. Jesus is telling them, don't let anybody judge you on this thing, because they're just shadows of things that are to come. And the thing that is to come is here, and that's me. When he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, he was saying, listen, all that stuff, the Old Testament picture of the Sabbath, that's a picture of me. Don't you read the scriptures? Don't you know what you read? Do you not understand it? And what did they do? Did they respond by saying, oh my goodness, we're sorry. I'm sorry we didn't get it. No, they tried to kill him. That's when the plot to kill him started. So these were the teachers of the law, but they didn't understand it at all. So what is the Sabbath? There was a pastor, R.W. Glenn. I'm going to read you an illustration, he said, of what the Sabbath is. If you throw a plate at your wife during an argument, you're in big trouble. But if you take off your wedding ring and whip it at her, you're in the doghouse. Why? Because your wedding ring is a symbol of your covenant to love and cherish her until death do you part. To throw your wedding ring at your spouse is to spurn your covenant. The Old Testament Sabbath is like your wedding ring. It's a symbol of the Mosaic covenant between God and his people. To break the Sabbath was to defile the thing it represents, Israel's covenant relationship with God. To break the Sabbath was like burning the flag. To break the Sabbath was to spurn God and all he had done for Israel. To break the Sabbath was akin to asking God for a divorce. This is why the death sentence was prescribed for violating the Sabbath. And if you look at Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17, we don't have time to read it, but it basically tells you, if you break the Sabbath, you're to be put to death. Because it's a symbol of the covenant that God had made with Israel. But when did the Sabbath start? When was the Sabbath initiated? It didn't start when the Ten Commandments came to Moses at Mount Sinai. That's not when it started. It started at creation. You remember days 1 through 5, God made all the stuff. He made the earth, he made the planets, he made the water, the trees, the vegetation, all that stuff. Day 6, he made the animals, the fish, the birds, everything, reptiles, all the stuff. And then later on in that day, the very last thing he made was us. Amen. And if you look at the order of creation, we don't have time to get into it, but it goes from lesser to greater, right? A dog has more value than a rock, right? A tree has more value than a rock. All these things, a plant has more value. A dog has more value than a plant. A human has more value than every created thing. After all this happens, day 7, God rests. Now, the entire creation week was moving toward the goal of rest and thinking about God and enjoying God. And this is one of the things that are lost, and I think I've said it before, but Baptists used to catechize our children. And you're like, what in the world? That sounds horrible. We used to ask them questions and give them the answers so that they would know what Scripture was about. And the number one thing that almost every catechism starts with is, what is the chief end of man? Does anybody know what the chief end of man is? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we're supposed to do. And so we have lost that. Thousands of years later, after creation, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And in those commandments, number 4 was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and you shouldn't do any work. Not your son, not your daughter, not anybody that's with you. Why? Because for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and everything that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So for 6 days, the Jews did back-breaking labor, and they rested for one day and focused on God. Then back to work, over and over, week by week, month by month, year by year. It was a relentless cycle that they would work hard and then rest, work hard and then rest. But that was a picture, that was a tangible thing, that permanent rest is coming. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was just a picture of Christ. He invited the Jews to rest from their work, to rest from their self-righteousness, to rest from their own efforts trying to earn God's favor, and to rest in Him. And when a person will rest in Jesus and what He did, every day is a Sabbath rest. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. We're getting close to the end. I know some are getting restless, so here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. For remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into this rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Listen, every religious system besides Christianity demands work. You have to work. You have to do something. But Christianity gives you rest. The God who you offended, the God who you hated, kept every law that you've broken. Every single one. And he asks you, stop trying to work your way to heaven. Stop. Just rest in him. Other religions demand do. Jesus says, it's done. But what about the Ten Commandments? What about all the Ten Commandments? Aren't we breaking one of the Ten Commandments if we don't remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? In Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 7, kind of lays it out for us. It says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For in finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And it did. Shortly after Hebrews was written, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Levitical worship was over. Done. No more. So the old covenant is no longer in effect. We have a new and better covenant. And it was purchased by Jesus. And that doesn't mean we forget the lessons, we don't forget the principles, we don't forget the theology of the old covenant, but it has no power over us. So what do we do with the Ten Commandments? We keep 9 out of 10 of them. Why? Because all other 9 commandments are reiterated in the New Testament. Number 4 is not. I wonder why. Because that was the Jews' pet commandment. That was the thing they were using. That was the thing they were saying, well, if I follow this, if I do this, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. And Jesus said, no, you got it wrong. Now, what about church? If we don't have to keep the Sabbath, then why do we come to church on Sunday? Well, Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Hebrews 10:25 says we shouldn't forsake the assemblings of ourselves together, as some people do. But we gather on the first day of the week, just as the early Christians do. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says they gathered on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, 2, they gathered on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, completing the Sabbath, fulfilling everything. Now listen, our natural propensity is to work. Our natural bent is to do it ourselves. We want to earn things. We want to earn gold stars, and we want to earn God's favor by doing good deeds, just like the Pharisees did. But it's no good. Jesus says, I will give you rest. You can't do it. He says, stop trying. Stop even trying. You can't do it. I'm going to give you rest. I'm here to do it. He crushes our self-righteous pride, saying that we are entirely unable to do anything good ourselves. Our redemption, we contribute nothing. He contributes everything. And if you look at all other world religions, you see that every road that leads to God is an uphill road. It just gets harder. More work to do. More work. And why in the world? Why would Jesus go through such pain and agony in all the things he did if there was any way for us to work our way to him? It doesn't make any sense. He was in the garden. He prayed, God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Did it pass? No. There's no other way. So, in closing, I want you to see that God resists the proud. We should know that. Are you still trying somehow to please God through all of the things that you've done, through all of your good deeds? Why is your opinion of yourself so high? Don't you see how misplaced your trust in yourself is? Are you going to cling to all the things that you have done, all these trophies, all these gold stars, when Jesus says, it's no good, just rest? James chapter 4, we'll end with this. Said, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep over your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Are you tired? Are you tired of striving? Are you tired of trying to do it yourself? Are you exhausted from working? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden with guilt? Just lay down your pride. Lay down your good works. They're no good. Run to Jesus. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He will give you rest.